start. And we thank you. We look forward to the spring that's coming. But Lord, we open up our hearts to you in worship and song and to receive your message. And may we take that message out into our communities and not just learn about ourselves, but how to learn to love others and to spread that love of yours. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, Ella, that is your song. Stacy, that's your song. Biff, that's your song, man. Do we believe what God says about us? Or do we believe what the rest of the world says? What it comes down to. And that we choose to believe what God says and what God tells us in his word. It's good to be back. Florida is better than this place. It was nice and warm. What are you shaking your head for? You were in Kenya. Equally dangerous. Yeah, yeah. They kept sending us pictures of them. Their other grandmother was trying to feed my children to lions. I mean, I'm seeing a picture of Emma, and there's a lion 10 yards away behind her. And I'm thinking, why? Why are you trying to feed my grandchildren to lions? Don't do that. But they had a great time, and we had a great time. I enjoyed your theory of Pastorgate. And Victoria broke it. She was able to have a Sunday without a storm. Brad said that I have managed the storms so that I could hog all the in-person times together, and called it Pastorgate. No, but Robin does say that every time I leave to Florida, that it begins snowing. And other than last year, it's pretty much true. I'll be home, I mean, and no snow, and then I leave, and the next day we get hit, then 2 days later we get hit again, then 3 days later, and you guys, I really feel for you. I am such an encourager that when my wife was all bundled up and out shoveling the walk, I watched her on our Ring doorbell. And I encouraged her, and I spoke to her. I said, "Atta girl, you get it, girl. You go." Because that's just the way I am. I want to be there for her from 1,500 miles away where it was 80 degrees. But I had a wonderful time away enjoying my grandkids. It was funny because Robin, being a teacher, she has to fly when all other people fly. So I go before she goes, and I do Wednesdays to Wednesdays. I think my round trip was like 280, and hers was 680, you know, because that whole thing. But she came down during her school vacation, and I was really looking forward to that because it was going to be a major change. Because before she arrived, what it was Grandpa, 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 do you puzzle with me? Grandpa, ladder ball, Grandpa, play wiffle ball. It was so with Calvin, he wants to play wiffle ball all the time. And so they've got a fenced-in yard. So I'm up to bat, he's pitching, and I have to confess to you, I was working hard to hit the balls over the fence into the neighbor's yards. Because we had played wiffle ball 10 times already that day. And I'd had enough, so I had like one ball left. And Calvin's going, "Grandpa, all the balls, we're going to be all gone." And I'm like, "Oh, sorry, bud." And then all of a sudden, his neighbor comes out. And 10 wiffle balls come back over the fence. I'm like, "Oh, yeah." But when Robin arrived, I knew the shift was going to go from Grandpa, 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 to Nana, 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 Nana. And it did, because she's magnetic. I mean, she, with our grandchildren, how can they not love Nana? She's down in the nursery today, subbing for somebody who might be home watching online. And then she realized as she came in, she said, I have nursery on Communion Sunday. All you guys who work in nursery know what that means, right? Because we normally, Communion Sunday, it goes a little bit long. She was like, okay. And so when I was out there saying, okay, everybody, go in now, let's have church. Robin said, yes, get in there, get started. I have nursery. But we had a great time. Chloe and Colton, I do these things, grandpa dates, where I just try to take my grandchildren out for something, just alone, each of them. And Chloe and Colton both decided that they wanted to have grandpa go with them to a place called the Flying Squirrel. There are no flying squirrels there, okay? It's a trampoline park. Yeah, you see where this is going. So I'm checking them in, and they've got their waivers, and everything's all done. And Chloe says to me, you're jumping with me, Grandpa, right? And I said, yeah, I guess so. And I have the card, and I said to the guy, yeah, do I need this? And he looked at me, and he said, no, you're fine. Just go ahead. I'm that old now. He's looking at me going, this guy's going to jump three times and he's going to be all done. And that's why I lasted a little bit longer than that, but both of them taught me that jumping at a trampoline park helped me at about 3 a.m. discover cramps where I didn't even know I had muscles. You wake up with that 3 a.m. like, and all these, but we had a great time. But I'm glad to be back. I'm excited to be back, especially beginning this new series. I'm talking about who do you think you are, and the intonation is important here, because you can look at this and be like, who do you think you are? Right? A lot of times that's how I always heard it. My dad would say, tell them who you are. When I'd be like complaining about something, well, just tell them who you are. And I'd be like, I'm nobody. What's that going to do? And who do you, or is it who do you think you are? And that's the intonation that I want for us. Who do you think you are? And we're going to do this series talking about who we think we are, or who we how we see ourselves in comparison to what God says about us in the truth, in His Word, right? Ella just sang it, so we can close in prayer. But who does God say we are? Who does God say we are? The truth of Scripture. Remember, we talked several weeks back about all the fake things that are out there and trying to figure out what's real, what's true, and I said, the Scripture is God's truth for us. The truth of Scripture is that even though you might not think so, God knows and says you are loved. God knows and says that you are valuable, that you are created in His image, that you are redeemable. So I want to start off just with a question for you. Raise your hand if you can draw. Wow, that's amazing. That is amazing, because normally when I ask that question, nobody raises their hands. You guys are comparable to this group that I love of kindergartners, because what normally happens, you go into a kindergarten or first grade class, and I can ask this because I get the privilege of going in and being a reader with Mrs. Walls, with all of her first graders, and I just love it. I just love the questions that come, or when a hand goes up and you ask them a question like, who here can draw? All of them will immediately raise their hands. They'll immediately shoot up their hands, and then while Mrs. Walls is saying, one voice at a time, quiet, one person, they all want to tell me what they're drawing. I can draw a big, okay. and you wait for them to come out with it and find out. But the normal progression is that by fifth grade, when you ask the same group of kids, who here can draw? Only about half of their hands go up. That's a curious thing to me. And if you ask a group of high school seniors, who can draw? You might get one hesitant hand. What usually happens is a kid next to a kid who can draw will be like, hey, you can draw. You can draw, come on, you're in art classes, you do all that stuff. And so my point here, even though it doesn't apply to us, because you are all sure you can draw, normal people don't raise their hand. But the question is, what happened? What happened between kindergarten, first grade, to those seniors? Why did the hands not go up for the seniors? What do you think it is? What happened? They stopped drawing. Time? Someone told them they couldn't. Compare. They compare themselves to others. What we normally do is when they get that question, when they say, can you draw? Evaluation goes on. And you determine, no, I cannot draw. Because you're not an artist. And you're like, I'm not raising my hand. I can't draw. But if I asked you to draw a smiley face, you could draw a smiley face. If I asked you to draw a stick man, you could draw a stick man. I wasn't asking you if you can draw and paint a new mural up there. I wasn't asking that. But the evaluation comes normally for normal people, not you guys, in their minds. They go to evaluating their ability or their doing rather than who they are, and that they all have that basic ability. Tom's going to come up and read for us in Ephesians chapter 2. Well, the New Living Translation up as well, and he's reading from that too as well.
Please follow along. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everybody else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago.
Thank you, Tom. So in verses 1 through 3, when you start to think, I'm not good enough, verses 1 through 3 say, well, you're right. We're not good enough. In terms of that we all were born with a sin nature and that we all have sinned. And in Romans 3:23, it says this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. But that goes on to explain in verses 4 through 7 that God, because of his incredible mercy and love, made us good enough to hang out with him. But we're still not good enough, and we know that. We know that there's nothing in us that should get us to the point that we can hang out with a holy and righteous God. But he explains through these verses that because God is rich in his mercy, he doesn't have to. He doesn't have to do this. And rich in his mercy, that he loved us so much that even though we were like this, even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life. He gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead, when he raised Christ from the grave. And we look at this passage. That changed, that resurrection changed everything. That we are now united with Christ. That the Bible says, you say, God, you say I am a joint heir with Jesus. You say I am an adopted son. You say that I am clothed in your righteousness. You say I am spotless without blemish. My God, I know who I am. I know. Huh? That it's a gift. It's a gift. So in Romans 3:21, it before what we just read about all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, it says this, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law. You know, it's not about what we do, it's about what he did. It's not about what we do, it's about what he did. You know, we are so, so programmed in our society to live as a doing rather than a being. What I mean is that we look and every part of our society evaluates, just like those seniors in high school evaluating how well they do something as determining their value in it. Every part of our society seems to have those pressures. But God gave us the way to be made right with him, that he paid the full penalty. In verse 24, it says this, yet God, in his grace, what is grace? Unmerited favor, right? Unmerited favor. I heard that over and over growing up, that grace is unmerited favor. It's when you're given not what you deserve, but an abundance otherwise. That God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented, in verse 25, Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. It's like this. I need to borrow your coat, Stacy. She's like, oh no. Here we are. This is just a quick illustration. Here we are. You see me. But the blood of Jesus, when God looks, if this is the blood of Jesus, when we believe in Christ, he sees this. Biff! I had the coat on and I knew it was Biff. That was perfect. That was perfect. But that when Jesus covers us with our blood, yes, it looks better. Not only does it look better, it looks righteous, perfect. God, you say, you've covered me with your blood. You say, I am righteous. You say, I am loved. Man, that blows me away. The amount of his grace. But then when we look that the next passage that Tom read for us, verses 8 through 10, when you look at verse 10, not only did God make us right with him, he went beyond. He made us masterpieces, for we are God's masterpiece. Rachel, you're a masterpiece, but so is Brad. You remember that in our marriages. We are God's masterpieces? What? A lot of you guys know I'm a photographer, right? You know, I carry a big camera around and do all that. Now, this is a photo that I took at Bar Harbor. It's not one of the normal ones you see, which you'll like because you're an abnormal crowd. It's not one of the normal photos that you see of Bar Harbor. But when Robin and I were riding our bikes past it, I had to stop. Why do you think I stopped? What do you think this grabbed me? What? No. Correct. I am abnormal. Out of place. Why? What's out of place? Yeah. Yeah. I looked at this, and I wanted to know, if this tree could talk, how did you do this? You are growing in rocky cliffs. You grew here. Yeah, life's been rough on you, pal. Sometimes I feel like this tree. You feel like you're just going through things, like you're like, oh, just hanging on. And yet here comes another storm rolling in, and boom, boom, boom. And I loved this picture. I looked at it and I said, oh, I love this picture. I hang it on my wall at home. For me, it's one of my masterpieces. It's something that you can take pictures or you can make pictures. I like to make photographs with some thought behind them. So I'm thinking and composing this to show kind of what I feel like sometimes. And to know that no matter how the storm is, that I stand on the rock and I have a firm foundation. Because why? Because God, you say, I am planted on the rock. You say that you will be with me through the storm. You say, but my masterpiece, here's the thing. When you make a masterpiece, you kind of feel good about it, don't you? Don't you feel good about it when you look at your masterpiece? And this is why your kindergartners will draw a picture, and I learned from my wife that you never ask a child, oh, what is it? You have to ask them, oh, can you tell me about your picture? And they'll be like, it's a city, and this over here is a duck, and this is, and you're like, yeah, okay, I'm seeing it. But kindergartners want you to put it on their fridge, right? You know, when I do wedding ceremonies, I always, I don't know always, maybe, Chelsea, maybe I didn't say it at yours, but I often say to the wives, I'll say, your husband always has a little boy inside him. He always wants you to hang his drawings on the fridge. He always wants you to encourage and be proud. He always wants, and of course I go into the other part of the passage where I talk, and husband, your job is to make her shine and polish her in the radiance of Christ, because that's what the truth of Scripture says. But here's the thing. When God looks at you, he sees his masterpiece. He sees his masterpiece. You know, some of you, especially Biff, are old enough. I can get you back. You're old enough to remember when we had wallets with those picture things in them, right? You had, and you showed, got seniors used to get senior pictures and be like, hand them out to everybody. We used to do this, though. Used to write little things like on the back. You're to a super cool dude. Have an awesome summer. You've been a great friend and party hard. And you'd write it on the next one and the next one. And you'd hand them all out. But people would put them in these folders with all their pictures. And then, well, you'd meet grandparents. And you'd talk to them for 3 minutes. They were kind of like people who are into CrossFit. You couldn't talk to them for more than 3 minutes before finding out that they have grandchildren. They take out their wallet and they go, and these pictures go, and go, look, this is when they were, you know, and the 18-year-old, you got one for every year. That's what I like to picture. That God has your picture in his wallet. That God has your picture in his wallet, and he goes and he's, I picture him sitting around with the angels and talking and hanging out and talking to Jesus and being like, hey, look at this. See this guy? Is this guy Ed? Man, I love Ed. He's one of my masterpieces. Do you see Nancy over here? Oh, look at Nancy. Do you know that Nancy, one of my masterpieces, she gives her time and helping people and doing all this stuff. Oh, I just love Nancy. You are God's masterpiece. Well, we still ask, what happened? What happens to us between kindergarten and senior? What happens when, why is it that we don't believe and we have to hear Lauren Daigle or Ella sing to remind us, God, you say, this is who I am. You say. And so I asked that question. Oh, going backwards. Probably be best to hand it upright. What things in life make it difficult for us to believe that we are loved, valuable, created in God's image, and redeemable? What things are they? So I was just kind of, as I was studying for this series, reading some different things about self-esteem and how we form our self-image and how we look at ourselves, and I kind of put together this list of some of the things that cause us to take these hits where we come to the conclusion that we're not valued or we're worthless. And criticism or rejection, repeated criticism. When we grow up with that or live with that criticism, whether it's from family, friends, peers, it chips away at us. I'm not talking about the constructive criticism. I always tell people this. When people are upset because they get a piece of harsh criticism from someone and they're upset about it, I say, hey, never take that criticism so heavy from somebody you wouldn't go to for advice. Wow. It's like sometimes those harsh criticisms that come, we can hold on to them. We can get 50, you know, likes on a post and like. And then, you know, Kim hits the angry face by mistake. And we wonder, oh, what did I do? Why is Kim not like this? And then Kim later writes, oh, I didn't mean to do that. I don't know how I hit that. I mean, talking this week, I had somebody in church, Barb, and she was like, on one of my posts, I shared these pictures and talked about I should have brought my monster lens with me to Florida so I could get a better picture of the heron nest. And people were commenting, yeah, you really need that. And so Barb commented something about, yeah, or how terrible, or that's awful. And I took it to mean she's being sarcastic, like, what a tough life you lead. But then she realized that she did it And she started reaching out to me and going, I'm so sorry. I thought I was commenting on somebody else's thing, and it went on your thing. But see, a lot of times we'll get those things, and we'll key in on the one piece of criticism. One piece of criticism. This is a big one today. Comparisons to others. If you look at Instagram, I watch some of these influencer mommies on Instagram, and I go, this is not real. This is not real. You've edited this whole thing together, and great, and your 42,000 followers love it, and they're going to start, brushing their teeth with ash out of the stove, too. Like whatever it is that you're influencing to, they're all like, oh, she's awesome. I'm going to my wood stove. And then going, oh, it doesn't work. Why? Because it's fake. It's a lie. It's not real. And we compare ourselves to others over and over again, and we come up short. I had friends who hated those Christmas letters that come out and would tell all the good things. I love those Christmas letters, all the things that are happening in the family and go through. But my friends hated them. Could call them brag letters. And I said, what, do you want them to write all the bad things? You want to write them? Yeah, it's been a lousy year. A terrible year. First our dog died, and then my kid, this kid here, he got suspended because he was doing. Who wants that? Because we compare. She was in such a position of comparing herself to these letters she'd get and go, oh, great, isn't it good that your child is an honor student here? Mine has trouble putting her shirt on the right way in the morning. You're driving along and comparing yourself to others. That can add up so that it takes us to stopping that we don't believe anymore that we're masterpieces. Our unmet goals or expectations or the expectations of others. When you grow up and you feel a pressure from your parents to be this, you decide to be that. Sometimes that makes us feel like a failure. Makes us feel like a failure. Bullying. Isolation. Trauma. Abuse. All these things can add scars. Scars remain. But God says, you are my masterpiece. Yep, scarred, you are my masterpiece. Yes, I know that trauma you went through, and it breaks God's heart. But this world, the way it's set up, we chose to walk away from God. We chose to do it our own way. And don't blame it on Adam and Eve. Don't blame it on Adam and Eve, because we still do it every day. And especially don't blame it on Eve. I crack up when I hear that. Because this is what's happened. Eve gets the fruit, right? She goes, she shares it with Adam. We know the story. So what does Adam do when he's talking to God? First, he blames Eve. The woman gave it to me. And then he blames God. He says, the woman that you gave me, that you gave me, what? There's a joke that I have to tell. Where Adam was alone in the garden, and God came up and he said, I don't want you being lonely anymore. It's not good for you to be alone. I am going to make the perfect match for you. You are going to say jump, and your partner will say how high. They are going to be incredible, meet your every need, take care of you endlessly, but it's going to cost you, Adam. It's going to cost you one of your legs and one of your arms. And Adam said, what can I get for a rib? Boo! I've got another one on the other side, but I can't share it in public. Ask me later. But that the blame game, the abuse we go through, the scars can make us feel like we are worthless. We're definitely not a masterpiece. Lack of recognition if you're living in a situation where you don't hear that encouragement. That's why it's so important when you're enjoying the pool in Florida to talk to your wife through the Ring camera and let her know she's doing a good job shoveling. You know, to encourage one another. When we have a lack of recognition day after day after day, if you're in a position where you're over employees, you know, you can change their whole day. You can change their whole week with kind words that say, you know what? I like the way you do that. You know what? That was a great job you did there. Instead of only the negatives. Struggles with our mental health. This was a big one when I was going through that depression and the anxiety building up and that feeling that I was an impersonator. You know, that I totally, definitely not a masterpiece, and feeling like I just a faker. That made me feel like I'm not listening to what God is saying about me. And lastly, the societal pressures. You look on Instagram. I'm not beautiful enough. I don't wear the right clothes. I don't do this, and we compare over and over again. So I want you to hang on to three things from these verses of Scripture, this passage, this morning while the music team comes up. Number one, only Jesus completes you. I don't care what Jerry Maguire says. I don't care that scene. You complete me. Ugh. You know, all this stuff, if we're looking for a person to complete us, it's not going to happen. We're looking for a job to complete us, it's not going to happen. If we're looking for finances to complete us, it's not going to happen. Only Jesus makes us whole. Only Jesus makes us new. Number two, we need a Savior. We need a Savior because all of us fall short. All of us fall short of God's glorious standard. We need that blood of Jesus to save us. We need a Savior. The third thing, you are God's masterpiece. Who do you think you are? I want to challenge you today. That song that Ella sang, You Say. I want to challenge you to take all those messages that the world is dumping on you and push those aside and say, I'm going to replace them with what God says about me. With what God says about me. Because He loves me so much. Because He sees me as valuable enough to send His Son to pay my penalty. Because I was created in God's image. And because I am redeemable. And the way I am redeemed is through the blood of Christ. We're going to have communion together this morning. And as we come to this table, I wanted to share this passage with you. All of what I talked about this morning, all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to Himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to Him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. And then it jumps ahead. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Jesus told us to do this in remembrance, to do this and think of Him, to do this and remember each time we do. We are loved, that we are valued. We are created in God's image, and we are redeemed through His blood, His shed blood, His broken body. The way we have communion together here is you come up if you want to take it, and take it on your own, and then head back while our music team leads us. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank You so much for what You say. That You say, God, that we are loved. That You say we are valued. You say that we're created in Your image. And You say that when we follow Christ, when we choose to say, Lord Jesus, cover me. Lord Jesus, I want to follow You, that we are redeemed. Thank You, Lord. Amen. You are a masterpiece. So it's okay to call each other that. I just called Ed that when he was walking by. He laughed. It'll bring a smile to your face because you are a masterpiece. You are loved, valued, created in His image, redeemed by the blood of Christ. I hope you come downstairs and join us for our potluck. We've got some fun planned with, of course, amazing prizes. And if you've ever been, you kind of know not to get your hopes up. But the food's going to be good. The food's going to be good. Come on downstairs. Make connections with some people. That's how we start to build friendships. Lord, go with us now. We thank You so much for what You say to us through Your word. Thank You for Jesus. Amen. Have a great week, guys.